I read a story once of an older man who was talking to a younger man. And this younger man was getting ready to graduate from law school. And the older man was with this younger man, and he said, "Young man," he said, "tell me the plans that you have for after law school." And the younger man said, I hope to get a good job at a good law firm and start making money and making my way in the world." And the old man said, "That sounds good. And then what?" "Well, at some point, I want to get married." "I hope you do, young man. But then what?" "Well, I want to get a nice house and have a family." "Of course, of course. But then what?" "Then I want to raise my kids in a good school and earn enough money for maybe a second home or a vacation home somewhere." "Right, right," said the older man. "What then?" I hope to make enough money to where I can slow down later in life and take nice vacations with my wife and my kids and enjoy the money that I'm making." "Sure, and then what?" "Well, I guess I'd like to see my kids get married and have their own families and be successful in their own right and even maybe have grandchildren. I hear that having grandchildren are even better than having children." "Yes, that's true," said the older man. "Then what?" "Well, I hope to be healthy enough in my later years to maybe travel with my wife and see the world and then maybe even pass along the money, my extra money, to my kids when I die so that they can enjoy life as I have." "Okay. And then what?" The young man paused. "Well, I guess I'll die." "Yes. Yes, you will," the man said. "And then what?" "And then what?" "What happens next?" Now, I recognize that many of you here have thought through that question in the past, and there's maybe some that haven't. It's an important question. There are a lot of important questions in the world. Certain questions have and should have the power to shape our lives. When we ask certain questions and come up with the answers, it should shape our lives. Like, what do you want out of life? Some people know the answer to that question pretty early on. I went to school with a girl that, as far as I can remember back, she always knew that she wanted to become an astronaut. And everything, from early elementary school, everything she did was toward that goal. The classes she took, the extracurriculars she took, the way she thought about sports and grades and all those things, because she knew what she wanted. I barely could think through the day, so that was kind of a foreign concept to me, but that's how we are. Some of us are shaped to think far in the future. Some of us are shaped to think about just the week or the day, but no matter how we think about the future, there is some element that what we think about the future determines how we plan our days. You want to buy a house, then you start planning, you start saving, and so you can put down a down payment so you can eventually buy that house. And maybe that house won't be the final house. It'll be just the starter house that leads to a bigger house or a better house. Or what we want out of life shapes the way we think about our days. What do you want out of life? The answer to that question shapes our lives, and it carries with it authority to guide and direct us. It has power to determine our steps. But the big question is, and then what? That's really the ultimate question. And that should shape every decision that we make. Every decision should stem from how we answer that question. In a way, the chief priests, the teachers, these religious officials, the elders, they're asking that question in our text today. They aren't asking Jesus what happens in the afterlife or what happens once we die. They're not asking what the point of life is. They're not phrasing it in that way. But the question that they do ask him has everything to do with those things. Remember back to last week when Jesus came into Jerusalem as king? And he cleared the temple, and he made a point to show that what was happening in the temple wasn't what God had wanted. That the temple, the worship in the temple had been corrupted and defiled, and he came to fix that. He's ruffled some feathers and stirred some things up, and then he had left, and now he comes back into Jerusalem, and these men, these leaders, men that make up the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling members of the Jewish people, the higher ups, they have some questions for Jesus. They come to him and they get right to the point. They ask a really good question, two really good questions. It's probably the most important questions that any religious figures asked of Jesus during his ministry. Because the answer to those two questions, it sets the stage for how they should respond. If they ask this question truly, without any kind of hidden agenda, if they really want to know the answer, then it would change their life. The answer should shape their life, but instead they let their life shape the answer. You see, some competing desires, what they want out of life, somehow takes over, and we'll get to that in a little bit. But for now, let's just assume for the moment that the question they ask is a sincere question, that they truly want to know by what authority Jesus does what he's doing. These things, the clearing of the temple, the teaching that he's doing in the temple courts. If Jesus studied under a rabbi, then his teaching would stem from that rabbi. There were different schools at the time, rabbinical schools, that believed different things about theology, much like our different denominations in the world that we have today. And so they were trying to figure out maybe what school Jesus came from. Or the high priest could send someone out under his authority to do things. We see later on in the book of Acts, when persecution breaks out against Christians, that the high priest had given authority to Paul to go and arrest those who were confessing Jesus. We've also seen where Jesus is accused of doing the miraculous works that he's doing by the power of Beelzebub, a demon. To know from where Jesus' authority comes from, the power behind what he's doing would help them to respond to him. We respond differently to people based upon the power they represent. We know this instinctively. You respond differently to the police knocking on your door than you do to your neighbor knocking on your door. And depending on who you are, the response is dramatically different. If you're on death row praying for a pardon or a reprieve, a governor's note staying your execution is a very different from a note than a note from your mom. Me telling my kid to do something versus his sibling telling him to do something are very different things. One results in hopefully the kid doing the thing that's been asked of them. The other results in something, a statement that's something close to, you're not the boss of me. Because there's different authorities behind. Jesus stands before us in this text. If he is just a man in history, with his own agenda, doing his own thing, then we can ignore him. But if he's something greater, here for a greater purpose, then we better believe that it changes everything. And we can't let what we think or what we want to get in our way of seeing who he truly is. And Jesus answers their question with a question. This is common. It wasn't Jesus trying to duck the question. It was common in these types of settings for there to be kind of a question and answer back and forth with questions that answered the question that was asked. And so Jesus isn't trying to duck the question. He's got a really, really great answer, and that's a question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin? And these religious officials, these leaders, they gather around and they strategize the answer that would serve them best. If we say it's from heaven, then he'll say, why don't you believe him? If it's from earth, well, the people think he's a prophet. And so if we say it's from earth, they're going to be really mad at us. And we're kind of scared of them because we know what the crowd can get up to when they're turned against a person. And so they kind of strategize what they want to answer, not to, so that they can get the real answer. They answer, we don't know. How many of us do that? When we face that question, how many of us face that question by saying that Jesus is just a man or he didn't exist? He's just of earth. How many of us cop out and just say, well, we don't really know who he is. How can you really know? And in that answer, you just coast along with life. And that's the response of these men. If you think back to John the Baptist, his message was clear. He was preparing the way for the one who would come, who had been spoken about, who was so much more powerful than John the Baptist. He was one who would bring forgiveness, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he would bring judgment. He will gather his wheat, is what John says, into the barn and burn the chaff with fire. And who would usher in a whole new way of life through the Holy Spirit. And when John the Baptist identified the one who was to come, hint, Jesus, he baptizes Jesus, and then out of heaven, the voice of God comes and says, this is my Son, whom I love and of whom I am well pleased. That's the message of John the Baptist. The answer to the question about authority is found in the answer to the question about John the Baptist. If his message is from God, from heaven, then Jesus' authority is from God. And these officials have to rethink everything because Jesus is from God. And everything he does carries the full authority of God. And they should listen to him. But it's easier for them, and they get to do what they want, if Jesus isn't from God. And they're not really asking because they want to know. They're asking because they're trying to trip him up so they have a reason to arrest him and kill him. You see, if Jesus is from God, then they have to respond to him very differently than if he's not. They've already determined that they know better and that they can guide the people better than Jesus can. They want everything, power and prestige. Jesus moves into a parable. He says he won't answer their question, even though he really has already answered it. And then he begins to tell a parable that kind of answers their question even more. It's specifically suited to these men. A farmer has a vineyard. He plants this vineyard, and he puts a wall around it, and he has a wine press. He sets up this lucrative operation and then moves away, and then he has these farmers come in to work the land and really to rent it from him. And the harvest comes, and he sends somebody to collect the rent, and they beat him up and send him away. And then others come to collect the rent, and they get killed and more beaten and more killing, until finally the farmer thinks, they'll recognize my son and the authority that he has, and they'll respect that. But instead they say, let's kill him and get the inheritance. Something really interesting is happening in this parable. If Jesus is really the Messiah, then these men have to throw in their lot with Jesus. If he is Lord, then they have to bend their knee. But if they convince themselves that he isn't, then they can keep doing whatever they want. If Jesus has the authority to do what he's been doing, then that changes everything, because now what Jesus does carries the weight and power of God. I know I've said that already, but I want it to be really clear. And that should determine everyone's steps. It's related to what's next, because Jesus speaks of those things in his ministry. If Jesus is from God, then everything he says and does carries the same weight as God. So when we see Jesus act, we also see God act. What Jesus does is what God wants done. The purpose behind his actions is God's purpose. And as Jesus has been saying, he comes to Jerusalem to face the cross. He comes to Jerusalem to give his life as a ransom for many. Many of us, when we think of authority, we think of it in terms of power. Someone in authority has power over us. Authority is the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, to enforce obedience. That's the dictionary definition, and that's what we think about authority. We think about it that way because that's all we have to see. Those in authority over us kind of lord it over us, as Jesus said a couple weeks ago. They see it as a way to tell us what to do and to have power. But Jesus' authority is bigger than that. It includes some of those things. But it isn't just those things. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that he has the authority to lay down his life and take it back up again. It means he has the power over death. But this power, this authority, isn't something he does to gain riches or wealth or prestige. We just heard that today in our worship set. This authority is something he lays aside what he deserves. The riches, the wealth, prestige. He laid that aside to come here. In John 10, he does this for a reason. He does it for his sheep. He's the good shepherd who does whatever it takes to save his sheep. Isaiah 53 says that people, all of us, are like sheep who've gone astray. We've gone our own way. We are doing our own thing. We don't want anybody over us. You're not the boss of me. And God has a plan for all of creation, for all people. But rather than listen to God, for what would and could be so good. We've all wandered away, doing our own things, the things we want to do. And so we all head down a path of destruction. The refrain over and over again throughout the Bible, and it's really clear in Judges, is that the people do what they want to do, what was good in their own sight, over and over again. They went their own way, and it led to some really horrible, horrible things. Most of Jesus' parables have a twist that's kind of the key to understanding what the point is he's trying to make. And the horrible twist in this parable is the tenants, the people who are renting, they're being compared to the leaders that Jesus is standing in front of. And they know that the final person that comes to them is the owner's son. They know. They know who Jesus is, and yet they reject him. They reject him thinking that they will keep the power that they have, that they will keep what they have. Their life will stay the same. They see everything in the moment. They're going to kill him. We know that the world is broken. If you don't know the world is broken, turn on the news and you can it's pretty clear. The world is broken, and it's really easy to look at other people and say, yeah, the world's broken. But we are broken. Each and every single one of us is broken. We're part of the brokenness in the world. We're part of the problem of the world. And we so often do it in full knowledge. And we all will face the consequences for that. We have no hope. None at all. Except for one thing. Jesus has the authority to save us. He and he alone has this unique authority. Love is costly, forgiveness is costly, and the only one who can bear the cost of forgiveness is the one who's been wronged. We have wronged God. Now the only one who can bear the cost of that is God. And Jesus, God with us, bears the cost of all the wrong, all the brokenness as he goes to the cross. He pays the price of forgiveness. He has the authority to lay down his life. And we know that. We know that he has the authority, not just because he says that he does, but because it works. The final proof that what he said is true is because death doesn't hold him. That isn't the end. He's risen. Romans 10 says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you declare that Jesus has authority over your life and that this authority is proven in his resurrection, then the question of what's next is answered. Eternity is what's next. And we step into eternity as those who are saved by the grace and power of God. But that also shapes our lives here and now. If Jesus is Lord, then it isn't just a ticket to heaven. Then he rightfully has authority over our lives. Every little aspect. He becomes the building block, the cornerstone for the whole entire foundation of our lives. We listen to his voice in the day in and day out of life. Some of you may be familiar with a man by the name of André Trocmé. He was a pastor of a church in La Chambon-sur-Lignon during World War II. That's French. He and his wife, Magda, were instrumental in leading a village. If you've heard of him, this is what you've heard of him in reference to. He and his wife led a village during World War II in Nazi-controlled France to save thousands of Jews. They stood up in extraordinary circumstances and at great cost to save many who would have otherwise been killed. His memoir, there's been a couple movies made about their life and about what they did in that tiny village. And it wasn't just them. It was this entire village of people who loved Jesus, who responded as a church body, because pretty much the whole village was in the church because that's the way it was structured, who responded out of love for Jesus to save the people who came into their village. Some of the movies are really great, but the reason I bring that up is because his memoirs, the things that he wrote, has just been published in English just this last year. And I haven't read the book yet, but one of the reviewers was saying that one of the interesting things about his memoir is not the flashy World War II stuff. This is what the reviewer says. In his memoir, Trocmé tells of his life from his childhood on, concluding just a few years before his death in 1971. This is an important reminder that people are shaped and formed by their entire lives and not just a single period. While he is remembered for his actions during the Holocaust, which formed the focus of the other books and movies about him, Trocmé's own memoirs treat his activities in organizing the community to shelter Jews as simply one task among many in his life of faithful obedience. Every aspect of our lives is put under the authority of Jesus Christ to be walked out each and every day. It's imperfect, as we all are, but it's important that the attempt be made. In big things, in small things, in ordinary run-of-the-mill things, and extraordinary things. Jesus has the authority. So we get back to the question. These things that Jesus does, by what authority? If you can answer that question, it has every bearing on your life from here on out. Don't overthink it, but choose wisely. Let's pray. Lord, help us to see you as the authority over all of our lives. Not just the authority to be our Lord, but the authority to be our Savior. Help us to understand the great cost. How much you loved us. What that means for us in eternity, but also what that means for us here and now. And help us to walk faithfully path that you've laid out for us. Whether we are making the small decisions of everyday life or big world-altering decisions, help us to be faithful. Lord, we praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.